As most of you know, Clint will be leaving a little bit later this year, and so we're looking for the qualifications of an elder. Also, we are looking for possibly another deacon, and so this morning I'll be covering the qualifications of deacons, and Jeff will, I think, the responsibility of elders or something close to that he'll be covering tonight. So we'll be doing a little bit different format than what's this morning for elders. But there's a lot on the church's website that covers about elders and deacons, and I encourage you to go on there and do a little bit of research. But one of the things as I prepared this lesson was that me and my wife sat down and asked, what are the qualifications? What do they mean? And even how are they appointed? We're not going to cover every aspect. I'll be going to some verses. Others I'll just reference because of time-wise. But I gave this out so if you can even take it home and finish it. But we'll be covering the first part down here. One of the questions that came up is, well, how do you choose elders or deacons? And so let's start off with Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6 is the context. But there had been benevolence being ministered to the widows who were part of the church, and some were being overlooked. And starting in verse 2, it says, so the 12, referring to the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose, and it goes and talks about the men they chose. We're going to stop right there. The point is, the apostles said the congregation needs to make that decision. The apostles actually did not go and find the men, nor did they personally go and choose them. So one of the aspects that we learned when I'm pointing to a position in the church is the office, is that the congregation is part of that process. I might go through this a little fast. The next thing is, it gets guidance from the church leaders. Notice back in chapter 6 of Acts, notice what the apostles did. It says, so the 12 summoned the congregation in verse 2. The disciples said, it is not desirable for us. Sorry, verse 3, I apologize. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So they put some qualifications down. So the church was supposed to select the men, but they had to meet within this criteria. So they're telling them, hey, you have to choose men that meet this standard. Also in 1 Timothy 3:15. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, so the pillar and the support of truth. Paul's writing Timothy to how to conduct himself, but also what to teach others. And so Timothy is supposed to relay the qualifications of elders and deacons just right before this. And he's supposed to relay that to the people. So he's helping guide them and saying, hey, this is the type of men you're supposed to choose. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, talking about elders, it says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So elders are supposed to help guide the flock. They're supposed to help show people what is right and wrong by their example. And there's elders are also supposed to teach. And so we understand that leaders are supposed to help guide the congregation in that choosing. They're supposed to set down those qualifications by God's word, not their own personal choosing. But they're supposed to remind people, hey, this, if we're going to choose, this is the area that we're restricted to. Kind of like we're doing today. We're going to talk about deacons. We're going to talk about elders. The next thing is, there is a approval given by the leaders. It doesn't mean the leaders have chosen them, but it means that they approve of the decision. I'm trying to think of the best way to put that. And so, in 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve. So there's an approval thing. It doesn't mean, oh, we just throw them in there because we think they're qualified. It is, they must be qualified. And everyone's supposed to search that out and find that out. But the leaders are especially held responsible for that. If we go to chapter 5, verse 22 of 1 Timothy, the preacher is not told not to lay his hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby sharing the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. The idea of laying on hands means to show one's approval of them getting into that position, that they're partaking with them in whatever decision. We see this back in Acts 6:6. The apostles told the church to choose. But at the very end, the apostles come back and it says, and they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The point is, the apostles found the men to be within the criteria, and they shown their approval by laying their hands on them. And we could go throughout Titus 1:5, Philippians 1 is for a different reason, and then Acts 14:23. But when it says that a preacher appointed the elders, it doesn't mean he made the decision. It means he gave his approval. With Timothy, he had to be careful about who he laid his hands on, given his approval. Make sure those people are qualified. Make sure they're actually following God. And so there's a testing that's being put down. Something I don't have up here, referring to Philippians 1:1, deacons are always mentioned in plural. So you can't have one deacon, just like you can't have one elder. You have to have multiple. And that's also when our scripture reading mentions deacons in plural, and also in Philippians 1:1 is mentioned. But the point is that you have to have two or more. So even though one man might be qualified, if you don't have a second, the office can't be taken. And so those are kind of the quick, very quick guidelines without going too in depth. One of the other things I'd like to point out is the idea of what's mentioned in Scripture, must be. In 1 Timothy 3:2, talking about elders, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach. Then everything following that mean has to be a must be. It's something that is required. The same thing is kind of said in 8. You could say it's inferred. Deacons likewise, men of dignity, must be put in there. But it's kind of referring back to the beginning of verse 2. And then it goes down to verse 10 and 12 where it says must be. These men must also first be tested. And the point of must be, I think sometimes it's where churches go astray. I've been a part of churches that have. Is that they get this idea that, well, it's close enough. And that's not what God says. I remember teaching a group of young kids, and there's a whole bunch of kids in there, and the bad way they did it was like a democracy. You know, everybody vote for who you like most at that church. And what they did is they're like, well, Alan, why don't you be an elder? Well, there's many qualifications I didn't qualify. One just being I wasn't married or had kids at that time. And all the other qualities I lacked also. But it was nice intentions. They liked me. That's great. These kids liked me, but it doesn't make it right. Even if I had every quality listed, but if I lacked one, I would not qualify. It doesn't mean that these elders or deacons, if they sin in that area, that they become disqualified. It's if they're given over to that sin. If they have a huge struggle with it, then they're not qualified. They have become mature in certain parts of their life. Another way to look at it is, even if I don't like a man that can become an elder or deacon, it doesn't disqualify him for that position. Let's say me and Jeff butt heads a lot about something, and we just don't get along. Not in sinning, but our personalities just clash. And you will always meet people in the church where your personalities clash. That does not disqualify him for being an elder, nor should that influence my decision on it. Just because you might not get along with someone doesn't mean they won't make a good deacon or elder. I had to put my bias aside. One last way to look at that is, Paul and Timothy were men that were qualified for preaching. Paul was an apostle and a preacher. But because they weren't married, they were disqualified. They're men that could teach on anything. They were outstanding men, but they're disqualified from the position just to be not being married. So when we choose people, it's not do they meet some of these requirements or close enough, but it's a must be. And I want you to keep that in mind. And so one of the things is I reorganized the word order in 1 Timothy to do the, I could say, more positive than the negative, just to kind of keep them straight. And so that's what we're kind of going through here. I'll just go through there. And just kind of write them in, because once you get these qualifications down, then you have to think of men in the church who meet this qualification. I don't want you to forget about that. And so the first one is dignity, or in some versions, reverent. They must have this quality. One of the things that it means is worthy of respect, reverent, honorable, and holy. This is a characteristic that they need to have when you look at someone. And when we look for people with these qualities, maybe you think a man fits this, but you're not sure. One of the things that Jeff says to me, well, you need to go talk to those men to figure out who they are. Just don't assume. So find out about these qualities. That one's pretty easy. The next one is holding and clear. That has to do with verse, I chose those words for a certain reason. Let me jump over there real quick. Let's read that part. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. We'll cover those towards the end. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So the word holding and clear. The word holding means to have, hold, keep, preserve, possess, to cling to. So this is their attitude towards God's word. Clear, most people know that means it's pure, undefiled. It means that they're not sinning and then teaching others, teaching someone that they're doing the very sin that they're doing. They're saying, well, you shouldn't do that, but I am. They're holding also to the doctrine, the faith, in a correct manner. That they can approach God with a clear conscience. I think Gary mentioned that, you know, when we come before God, do you have a clear conscience? Do you have something against a brother? So there's different aspects to that. This is also mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:5 for Timothy to be. It says, but the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And again, and right after that, it mentions some men who have fallen from the faith, who weren't holding with a clear conscience. Also in verse 19, sorry, that would be the part where the men fell. It says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so there's this idea of a good conscience that's being mentioned. They're not being involved in sin. They haven't strayed from the Word of God. They're teaching correctly and living it out themselves, not in sin. And I know I'm going through these pretty fast, but with time-wise, I'm going to try to get most of these done. The next word is tested. And I just need to open up over there in my Bible real quick. And we kind of talked about this verse is, the men have to be tested first. They must be proved that they meet these qualities. Verse 10, it says, these men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The word tested here means to try, to scrutinize, to prove, to test, to examine. So when you think about testing something, this is what it's talking about of those men. You're supposed to look at them, you're supposed to test it, see if it's true. Not just think it. The same word is used over in 2 Corinthians 8:22. 2 Corinthians 8:22 says, we have sent with them our brother whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. But now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So a man had been tested, he had been found to be true to what they thought about him and who he was in Christ. The next word there is reproach or blameless, matters your version. blameless means not open to accusation. By Vine's dictionary, it implies not merely acquittable, but the absence of even a charge or accusation against a person. It signifies that which cannot be called to account, from a negative to call in, with nothing laid to one's charge as a result of a public investigation. So when we look at this, it means they're blameless. They don't have a bad reputation. They can't call anything to mind. What's happened to them? And it doesn't mean that they might have a charge against outside the church and someone doesn't like they're a Christian. We're not talking about that. But they're in good standing. Over in Colossians 1, 22 through 24, it uses the same word in there. Colossians 1, 22 through 24. It says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed, if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So a part of being blameless and beyond reproach is in verse 23, if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away. They can't be found guilty concerning things. I like the last part, it says, as a result of a public investigation with the Vine's dictionary. Or another way to kind of look at this is, you ever have a job and you have to do a background check? It doesn't mean that you didn't have a sinful life before you became a Christian, but if you're a Christian and then things start popping up, it's kind of like a deep, thorough investigation of your background. Remember when I was applying for working at the airport, they wanted me to go and do a background check because they want to see if I'm qualified for the position or not. The next one is the word one. I'm not going to really get what that means. I think you all know. But it's important what's being said. It means a current state, the way it's phrased, it means a current state, just like all those other qualities. It must be at that point, he must be married to a woman. It disqualifies a lot of things. I couldn't fit everything on there. I modified it later. He must be male. He must not be a widower. So a man can be qualified, but his wife dies. That makes him unqualified. Just like as we read a little bit earlier, he can't be double-tongued, you know, at one time. It has to be a current state. He must always be above reproach. And so a man must at this time be currently in his marriage. But this also brings about, this excludes polygamy, widowers, and wrongful marriages by adultery. And so it kind of instantly disqualifies people too by that very standard. And I think that's very important to note, is a lot of people are like, well, he was a good husband and he was qualified at one point, but now he's fallen away and come back, but his wife divorced him. Well, he's no longer qualified. He might be the same type of person he was before he got divorced, but now one of those qualifications have been removed. And so he must be married to be able to be there. The next one is, he manages his own household well. The word manage, it can be translated as rule. But one of the things is that's mentioned in there, I didn't bring it up, it means to rule, manage, govern, give attention to, engage. Vine says to stand before, hence to lead, to direct, and intend to. So it's not a dictatorship, but he leads by example, kind of like an elder would with the church. In his own family, he understands how to govern correctly by example. So today, earlier in class, we talked about how wives and husbands should work together. Well, a husband that follows the Lord will listen to Ephesians 5, and he'll nourish and cherish her. Well, this is what it's talking about. Does he meet those type of qualities? Is he managing his house well in that way? Is he being a Christian? And I think that's hard, is because a man can serve in a position really well in something, but completely neglect his family. I knew a man who served as an elder. All his children were faithful, so was his wife. But man, did he have a sailor's mouth when he was not in church or around people he knew. And he didn't know how to govern his own household. He was lucky that his wife was well behaved and raised her kids in the Lord. Because he was not qualified. And so he must be that example to his own family first before he can become qualified. He must manage and understand how to raise a family and to be able to work in the house of God. This one was a little interesting. I just read it last night. The word children, the word here is used the same for elders, but it's phrased a certain way. It's a little bit different on how it's used with deacons, but it means they must have children. But the way it's phrased in the Greek, it means one or more, where with elders, it means two or more. Same Greek word, but it's used in a different way. Not to get too much into that, so a deacon must have children. I think it's one of those interesting things, is you could be married in a happy couple, but if you don't have a child, you ever think why that is? Why, if, I remember before me and Leah had Rowan, you know, you could almost do anything you want. You're kind of about yourself a little bit. Not in a bad way. You don't have a child yet. Once you have a child, you have to learn and attend to his needs, understand what he needs, or she, and then be able to supply that. Be able to help out in that way. And so the idea of having a child is that they understand how to meet needs and how to make them grow and how to give about responsibility. And so you have to have a child. And like I said, for deacons only, not for elders, it means one or more. With elders, it means two or more children. Which brings us to the next part. So these are all the must-be's, right? The must-nots are a little bit shorter. But what's interesting is, you would think this would be a given, but doubled tongue. I always find that interesting. It's the only part in the whole New Testament that's actually used. But it means double tongue, insincere, deceitful. Or literally means twice words or speech. It means repetition. Vine says double tongue, double in speech, saying one thing with one person and another with another with an intent to deceive. It means they're not playing favorites. They're not trying to go and deceive someone. Like, I'm telling you this, and then I go to someone else and tell someone else a different story. The idea is that they can be found faithful in what they do in their speech, and they're also not gossips. Let me bring up this one real quick. Over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, the words, like I said, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So actually, let's start in verse 11. This would be the perfect example of someone being double-tongued. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jew, how is that you compel the Jews to live like the Gentiles to live like Jews? The very point is, Paul, Cephas, was going over and telling Gentiles and being with them and participating, but when the Jews came, he went and then changed his mind about things. He knew the truth, but then he went and acted a different way. In the sense, he was being double-tongued, as it's put. He was playing sides. He was saying one thing, but yet his actions showed another. I don't know, not that verse. The next one is not to be addicted to much wine, as most translations might put it, or something close. But the word means to be attentive, to give heed to follow, be devoted to, or be concerned about. Vines says, suggests devotion of thought and an effort to a thing. So the idea of not being addicted to wine means not having it constantly on your thoughts, having it surround you, consume you, and being given over to it. An example of this is actually found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The same word is used. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. And the word right here, the next paying attention, as in giving heed to it, paying attention to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. So that's the same word that's used. So just like he's not supposed to be given over to alcohol, just like you're not supposed to be given over to false doctrine. Again, it's used in verse 13 through 14. It says, until I come, in a positive sense, give attention, this is the same word used, attention, to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with laying on of hands for the presbytery. And so that kind of gives you the idea of what it means to be given over. He's giving heed to it. It's consuming their life. It's constantly on his thoughts. And so there was a negative and a positive shown there. The next one is, it's kind of self-explanatory, fond of sordid gain or greedy from dishonest gain. And as I was up this morning looking over the lesson again, I realized most of these qualifications and how you're supposed to act and do can be found in 1 Timothy. Like, most of these qualifications, you can find Paul talking about them in some sort of form or way throughout 1 Timothy. And one of the things, if you turn over 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 10, then jumping down to 17, it says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some belonging some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jump down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So the idea is their concentration isn't on getting money from dishonest gain or in a sense being greedy. Because it changes a person. It transforms who they are. If that's their point in life, they're not going to do well in being a servant in that office. And I know that this is kind of more informational, but the reason why I want you to write it down is so you can go over this and think of the men who would be qualified in the church. And so you can take time later on this week to look at it. The next thing, though, is there's one other thing is deacons' wives. This is the last thing, is that there are certain qualifications they must meet. So, and it's a good thing is because, as we talk about managing their own household, what their household does affects if they are qualified for the position. The first one that we're mentioning about deacons' wives is to be dignified. We already talked about that. It's the first thing mentioned for a deacon, and it's the first thing mentioned for his wife. She must be worthy of respect, dignified, honorable, and holy. The next thing is, it's kind of like the same as a deacon, but the word temperate. The word temperate literally means sober, drinking no wine, and clear-headed. So those are the three definitions that are given, and it probably means all three, both physically and spiritually. Because the idea is that you're sober in your thinking. The next one is faithful in all things. A wife who is a Christian in word and deed, basically. She can be found faithful considering the word of God and her actions and her words and those whom she knows. And those around her. And it's not just in the church, it also means in all parts of her life. So she must be found faithful in all things. Just kind of like the deacon must have a clear conscience. The last one is not malicious gossips. The word, you can say, is like diabolos. And one of the interesting things is the definition of it, or what it means, is slanderous, false accuser, the adversary, or it can mean the devil. And so one of the things is, this is one of the descriptions, one of the things that Satan holds on to, is that he's a slanderer. He's a false accuser. He's the adversary. And so when a woman is given over to this, because people say, well, gossip's not really that bad. But in truth, it's something that's described of the devil. And so, as you look at all the qualifications, and like I said, I know that was very informational, but if you go through and look at all the qualifications, remember that men must meet all these, plus their household has to be in order, and their wives also must meet a certain standard. And it's hard to think about that, but it's a high standard because they are leaders in the church. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 3:13, 1 Timothy 3:13, after he goes through all those qualifications, it says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The idea is that they have been found faithful. They are someone that I or you or anyone in the church can honestly look up to. And that can be found faithful, can be found strong in whatever circumstances they're put in. And I think that's important. And they can have confidence because they've overcome sin and someone that you can go to. But also they represent part of the church. When they're deacons, they're leading, just like your elders. They aren't the church, but when people look at your leaders, do they find people who are faithful? And that's the point, is they need to be found faithful with God. Because people from inside and outside the church will look upon them. And I know that wasn't a gospel message or anything of the sort in that sense, but it's very important. I've been part of churches that don't have elders and don't have deacons. And you guys are very blessed here in the sense of you do have elders and deacons, and it's a huge blessing. And be thankful for that. Because one, things tend to run a lot smoother, and you have men who have, and women in that sense, because the women have to be qualified, the wives have to be qualified too for an elder, is that you have men and women that you can look up to, turn to, and guide you in God's Word. So, as we choose elders and deacons, if we get to more of them, I encourage you to do your diligence as you as a congregation get to choose. But do it within those parameters and do it without bias or partiality. And do it because it will help that person grow, but also will help the church grow and be guided in the correct way. But if there is any other need here, if there's a brother or sister that's in sin or just needs encouragement of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or if you're not a child of God and want to become a Christian, we can help you with that today. So if you could open up your psalm books to the last song on there, anyone that has those needs, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.